thank you. I always appreciate it when people are willing to come up here and use their talents for the Lord. As I was practicing with some of the adults and stuff, I said, how does it feel to stand up here? Kind of feels a little scary. Anybody want to try it? But anyway, the Bible says, don't be afraid of their faces. That's what the Lord told one of the prophets. But anyway, it's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, that's where we'll be doing our scripture reading from this morning, and our message will be coming from there. Luke chapter 10. If you need to use a Bible in the pew, there's some there. Please feel free to take one and use it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10 and 25. All right. Luke 10, 25, we'll read down through verse 37. And so if you'll just follow along as I read, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, well, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so there we have an account from God's Word. And it always takes me back to one of the Christmas programs that I was in when I was a kid. And they had me being this man who was attacked by thieves. Every time in practice, everything went fine. But during the real thing, all the kids got carried away with the beating. And that hurt. But anyway, I always think about that and as a Christmas story. But how can this be a Christmas story? Can you tie it in right away with how can this give us the meaning of Christmas? Well, the title of the message today is The Reason for Giving. And we'll look at that here. But let's start out in prayer and ask the Lord to bless in the service today. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to present your word. And Lord, just may you speak and give what you need for each of us to hear. Help the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts with something special that no one would leave here disappointed, but challenged from your word instead. And so, Lord, I just pray that you be with the activities to follow. Lord, help it to be an honor and a glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in introduction, you have to introduce your sermon, right? But in introduction, what does Christmas mean to you? Have you heard that question before? Every Christmas, Pastor, that's how you start them all, right? What does Christmas mean to you? So I said, you know, I have a fine smartphone. It knows everything. I'll just ask it, what does Christmas mean to you? And so I asked it, what does Christmas mean to you? And I found these different surveys. And here is what I found. 83% of the people surveyed agree that Christmas is all about spending time with friends and family. I said, well, that's good, spend time with friends and family. But 83% said that was the main reason for Christmas. So I said, well, this is interesting. I'll read on. 62% of the people surveyed agreed that Christmas is a time when we should be generous to people less fortunate than ourselves. And true, that would be what God would want us to do. And so as we went on, 41%, we're getting less here, but 41% that agree that Christmas is about celebrating God's love to humanity. And I said, well, that's kind of watered down, but well, that's 41%. But then I thought, 41%? That's less than half. Less than half the people even feel that it has anything to do with God. And then there was 24% who vocally wanted to stress that they strongly disagree with that one. And I was like, wow, why would they make a point? But 24% said, no, I don't believe that at all. And then when we come down to that 40%, that's just about as many as said that it has something to do with God, said that Christmas is just a good excuse to take time off from work. It really doesn't have any significance for today. So, what does Christmas mean to you? On some more of my readings, they started putting, you know, underneath the surveys, you can post what you would write. And different things were written. And one man wrote this. He says, I'm in the group that celebrates the season, getting all your friends together, peace on earth, and all that. But you can keep that Jesus stuff. And as I thought about this, you know what? Sometimes I give something for free in the sermon. You know, it's a little joke of mine. This is for free. And here it is. Here, this is for free. I have some information for you that without Jesus, there never will be peace on earth. Jesus is the only reason that we could have peace. And so I want to tell you more about Him today. I'm sure you, if you know Jesus already, that you'll be excited to hear about Him one more time and what He has done. But one of the things that I've noticed that everyone still does, or at least most everyone does, is they still give gifts. Christmas time, we give gifts. Any of you have any gifts under your trees? How many kids have gifts at home? Okay, some of you guys don't. Oh my, we're going to have to do something about that. But anyway, everybody's looking forward to gifts. How many of you kids like to get gifts? Maybe you don't have any because you don't like them. How many like to get gifts? Okay, there's two. All right, and there's one older kid in the back. All right, so everybody likes to get gifts. And the rest of you are lying. Because everybody likes to get gifts. And so Christmas time is always going to be a time of giving gifts as long as it's celebrated. But gift giving seems to be a universal way of just celebrating. I've noticed that. And according to the scriptures in Revelation, it sounds to me like they're going to be giving gifts all the way through until Christ returns, until He rules and judges the earth. And I've had a lot of people ask me this question. You know, if there is a God, why does He allow evil to go on? That's a fair question. If there is a God, why does He allow wickedness and evil to go on? Why does He put up with those terrible, wicked people who are abusing other people? The answer is this. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means He's very patient. To usward, not willing that any should perish. You see, God wants to save the most wicked of people. He died for everyone. And so He wants to save them. So He's being patient. Just think, if the next time that you did something wrong, God zapped you, aren't you glad He's long-suffering and patient? And when God looks at it, He sees all of us as falling short. He sees the sin in our lives, and so He has to be patient. And so we have this tendency to say, I'm better than everybody else. I'm not really so bad. You know, we grew up in sin, right? We're used to it. Have anybody ever lied to you? How old were you before someone finally lied to you? 20? 30? No, we grow up in it, don't we? And we get used to this kind of thing. But God, He's absolute truth, and He notices right away sin, and He's patient. Why? So that all might come to Him. And I think that's very important. And so they say, well, why isn't God going to judge? He said that He's just. He will judge. But He's giving every opportunity for us to come to Him. He wants all to be saved. So if you were to study in Revelation, you'll find out how that the whole world becomes so wicked, that's in the future here, that no one even wants to have any part of God. They don't want God's name even mentioned in any place. Anyone that mentions God, they want to kill them. God sends two witnesses to the earth who proclaim the gospel message. And the world hates them so much, and the devil and the false prophet, that they kill the two men. Now, why did God allow that? While those two men are laying in the streets, the Bible says, for 3 days, and this is something that probably most people haven't read in the Bible, but it's there. For 3 days, they lie in the streets. You know what the world does? The Bible says they party all over the world. They send gifts to one another because these people who talk about spiritual things all the time are finally dead. But you know what? God raises them back from the dead, and then God brings judgment to the earth. You see, God is going to return. And when they have totally rejected Him, judgment will come. But as the moment is, if there's hope, God is long-suffering. not willing that any should perish. That's how loving God is. And so I just wanted you to know that. And so there will always be gift giving. People give for different reasons. And I put down some things why people give gifts. The first one is, well, I give gifts because it's expected. You ever give a gift because it's expected? Now, don't raise your hand because I know nobody wants to admit this one. You know, you don't even have to look me in the eye on this. Well, I don't do that. You know, people don't meet pastors in the eye when it applies, right? But anyway, you know, why? How would I give a gift because it's expected? Well, you know, maybe I got to give a gift to the boss. It's Danny's good side. Maybe I give my employees a Christmas bonus, you know, so they'll be happy. You know, things like that. This is a duty. I have to give them a gift. Or how about this? Maybe we give gifts because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. You know, we don't want to leave anybody out. You ever been in that one? Oh, no. We didn't get a gift for them. I know you've never been in that boat, right? I hope their feelings aren't hurt. No, we really would have got something for them, right? Anyway, there's another reason. Here's a third reason. Probably nobody here would give a gift for this reason, but some people do, right? I give a gift because I hope that they will give me a gift in return. You know, they've got lots of money. So if I send them a gift early, they'll be obligated to buy me a gift, right? And since they got lots of money, they don't want to give a cheap gift. So this is going to be good. Okay, so nobody thinks that way. But that's another reason why some people give gifts. You know, some people treat God that same way. I say, if I give God just a little of my time, He's going to give me a lot back. And by the way, He does. But that's the wrong attitude. All right, number four. I give gifts because I want them to know that I love and care for them. Oh, hey, that sounds like a more worthy reason to give gifts, don't you? The reason for giving, and that's the message today. You realize that even in Jesus' day, that many people didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Did you stop and think about that? Because today, how many people, well, like this young man who wrote here on what they call it, a blog, is that what they call it, or in the responses, he wrote in there, he says, leave out the Jesus stuff. And to me, that's sad, because to me, Jesus is the reason for the whole season of Christmas. But even in Jesus' day, they didn't accept Him. Do you know that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe that He was God's Son until just before He died on the cross? Matter of fact, the Bible talks in there, he said, hey, one of his brothers said to him as he's going to go up to the feast there just before his crucifixion, one of his brothers said, hey, if you're really the Son of God like you claim to be, why don't you go out and make it publicly known? You know, why do you always preach so lowly and meekly? Why don't you proclaim yourself as king if you're really a king? And Jesus just basically says, his time has not yet come. You know what? Jesus didn't come to set up rule and reign on the earth at the time. He came because He knew He had to die for my sin and for your sin. And so Jesus came with love in His heart. So I guess it's common. Many didn't believe that Jesus was God's Son. Many didn't believe in this religious stuff. Many believed in God, but they didn't see Jesus as a gift from God. Can you believe that? Are there some people who today believe in God, but not in Jesus? And so here we have the same problem in today as we had in the past. So, here in verse 25 of our passage in Luke, we have a man who thinks a lot like people do today. I don't need this Jesus stuff, but I believe in a God. Now, this man's a lawyer. Now, what's a lawyer? Well, he's one who studies the books, right? And if you needed a representative in court, you would go hire a lawyer. If you were going to have a lawyer represent your case, would you want one who got C's in school or one who got A's? Would you want one who does his homework or comes to court and goes like, who are you again? Oh, what's the case? I mean, anybody get nervous if you were on trial and your defense lawyer came up and said, where's my client? I'm your client. Oh, yeah, what's your name again? And did you bring notes as to what this case is about? I left mine in the office. I go, Judge, can we get an extension on this? I need a lawyer. Well, this man here, a lawyer, was one who studied the Scriptures. So he was supposed to know the Bible. And it's very interesting here as he comes and asks Jesus. They had been giving Jesus a hard time, and Jesus here had been teaching the truth. And so he really saw Jesus as not the Messiah. He didn't see Him as God. He saw Him as just a good teacher. And many people in the world today see Jesus as a good teacher, but I want you to know He's more than that. He's our Savior. And so here's what He said. And by the way, you notice in the title, He calls Him Master. He doesn't call Him Lord. He's using the term that you would use for a great teacher. All right, so he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's interesting. The lawyer here obviously believes in what I call the law of good works, right? Because he says, what must I do? Right off the bat, he didn't say, do I need to do anything? He says, what must I do? And so right off, he's thinking, I have to give God something so that he'll give me eternal life. Isn't that the same reason that some people give gifts? We give them something so they give back to us. I'm going to bribe God into eternal life. Or what must I do to inherit? Now, by the way, what's that word inherit mean? Did you ever notice that that's a little unusual too? Because when you inherit something, that's like when your rich uncle passes away, you hope he remembers you in the will, right? Now, I don't know how many of you have a rich uncle or not. I was going like, well, I don't know if that will ever do me any good. You know, so I don't stake my future on something like that. But he says, you know, inherit. Then I might get something. What can I do to inherit this? Well, you know what? It's not an inheritance. It's a gift. And so right off the bat, he's flawed in his thinking. And so what does the Bible say? Just Jesus' response. Look here what Jesus says. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, why did he ask the lawyer that? Because he studied the scriptures, the Old Testament, for what he had, and he studied them. He says, so what did you study? Right? And then when Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees and the religious people would come up to Jesus and say, you're not the Christ. You're an imposter. Some of them even had the nerve to say that he was a devil or that he was working in the power of the devil. Now, that's blasphemy, isn't it? But Jesus was kind with them. But he did say this. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you shall learn of me. Because if you don't believe in me, you won't have eternal life. He says, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. That's all in John. He was very concerned for those people too that were mean to him, that were bad-mouthing him, as we would say today. And so Jesus asked him, says, what did you read in the Bible? Now Jesus knew he had read the Bible. And so right off, the lawyer has it memorized. You know, I could just see the old eyes lighting up. I know the answer to that one. I am a lawyer. I've studied this out. Let me tell you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Now, how many of you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength? Every ounce of energy you use, it's out of love for God. I go like, you know what? I think I fall a little short on that. What about you? I do. I'd have to say that I know I'm supposed to, but sometimes I don't. I shouldn't be so transparent with you, right? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be perfect, right? It's not the case. But I do love the Lord, and I'm striving to be like Christ. But look what it says here. He says, and with all thy mind. Are your thoughts always focused on your love for Christ? Or does it get sidetracked like mine? He says, but then he read, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus answered him very simply, because Jesus knew that none of us could measure up to that. He says, well, if you do that, you're good. If you do that, you've worked your way to heaven. Can anybody do that? 100% of the time, all of their life. They didn't. We've all failed already. But the lawyer's going like, I guess I love God quite a bit. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my mind. That's a pretty lofty thought, isn't it? Almost arrogant. Because you think he really did. But he got down to that last part, and my neighbor as myself. Oh, man. You know that neighbor that lives next door to me. He's crazy. You know, every time he snow blows his driveway, he kicks the chute straight up and blows it right back in mine. That's the neighbor who, in the morning when I'm trying to sleep, ends out there warming up his car. Vroom, vroom. We used to have a neighbor like that. That's the neighbor who fell his tree across my fence and wouldn't fix it. That's the neighbor who, and the list goes on. You probably have a neighbor. And maybe a neighbor like that who is just ornery, cantankerous, you know, the kind that makes themselves known and not in a good way. And you just can't stand. And it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we go like, wait a minute. Jesus, let me ask you a question. Now, why is he asking the question? The Bible tells us why he's asking the question. He wants to justify himself. And the whole thing of it is he wants to make himself look good. If I look good enough, maybe God will accept that. And so here's what he says. Lord, who's my neighbor? And that's why Jesus goes into this whole story in the first place. And boy, we can learn a lot from the story. And we're going to take a look at that here in just a minute. But Jesus goes through and tells him. And In Jesus' response, when he says, "This shalt do, and thou shalt live," the lawyer was smart enough to know that he didn't measure up. And I give him a lot of credit, because there's a lot of people that feel they measure up to God's standard by what they do, and they haven't received his gift of eternal life. The lawyer, like a lot of people, he sought to justify himself. And you notice here, he would rather justify himself than to live justly. And I thought that was a good play on words, but if you think about it, wouldn't that be true? He would rather say he's good than to actually love that neighbor. Apparently, he had a neighbor he didn't like. But when all is said and done, what was going to be required for that lawyer was a change of attitude and a change of heart for him to get to heaven. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says what? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And that verse goes without, you know, that's one there that we can all understand. Because how many of you ever been somewhere where someone has accomplished something and there was a person who bragged until you were sick and tired of it? "Man, I am so good. Oh, I got this award." And they go on and on. You ever been there? And it kind of gets disgusting. How many of you like to go to heaven and listen to me tell you for the next 2,000 years or through eternity how good I was and got to heaven? That'd be disgusting. You go like, "Enough already?" But you know what? When I get to heaven, the only reason I'm going to have to enter the gates, and if Jesus was to say, God was to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You know what my answer would have to be? "I have no worth of my own that you should let me into heaven. But I did receive the gift that Jesus gave in dying on the cross to pay my way into heaven. And I'm trusting on Him to get me in." And you know the Father will say, "Because of Christ, you are entered." There will be no one in heaven that gets there on their own works, because the Bible knows people. God knows people. He knows that if we could work our way in, we'd brag about it. And so it's very clear. He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then, not only was it going to require a change of heart, it was going to require a change of master. Because right now, who was in control of his life? The lawyer. He did what he wanted to do, and it was going to take Christ on the throne. John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Very simple. So, only a Christian can understand the true reason for Christmas. And the true reason for Christmas is, or forgiving, I should say, is true love. True giving comes from a heart of true love. Love is the reason that Christ died, and love is the reason I remember Christmas. Now, I know there'll be folks out there say, "Pastor, don't you know that Christmas came from a pagan holiday? Don't you know that there's people that celebrate Christmas in a pagan way?" And on the list goes, and I tell you what, you know what? People are always going to celebrate seasons in a different way than others, but I'll tell you why I celebrate Christmas. And it's because Christ died for me. He came to earth, was born, had a lowly life, and I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. But Christ is the reason that I remember Christmas. And that's what Christmas is all about to me. So let's look at four characteristics of love that every believer should know. Things that you can do. And we've got plenty of time to look at these four, and it won't take us long to do so. But in the life, in this illustration of this poor man who was traveling and got mugged by robbers, this is kind of like driving down into Chicago. You ever drive into Chicago and take the wrong road? I've been in there before, and I always take the wrong road. I don't know about you, but if I find the right road, it's closed for construction. So I'm just in trouble anyway. And I remember getting down there with my wife, and I'm going like, "Where are we at?" She says, "I don't know." And I said, "I don't either." And I said, "GPS, where are we?" It didn't know. It kept telling me to go down the road that was closed. And then alternate route. There is no alternate route. That was bad. It wouldn't come up with anything else. And so we stopped, and I went into this convenience store. And my wife has locked the doors, you know, in the car. And I walk up there and said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know, the Lord will protect me." And I walk in there, and all these guys are looking at me like, "Where are you from?" You know, and there's this glass about this thick on the window, and I'm going like, maybe this isn't the best part of town. And I says, "Anybody know how to get back to the highway?" "Nope. Yeah, this isn't good. They won't even tell me how to get out of here." And so we just got back out and drove around till the GPS could figure out where we were and get us back on there to track. But, you know, the reason the season here is, and being caught among thieves, being in Chicago sometimes gives you that deal. I could understand getting caught in a dark alley. And this poor guy, he gets caught all by himself, and he gets beat up. Not only robbed, but he's beat up. He's laying there. Can't help himself. This is the time you're hoping a Christian comes along, right? Because a Christian obviously will help you. In North Dakota, your car ever break down and it's 20 below? I love this place. I love the people here. I broke down on my way home before, and within a matter of 2 minutes, 10 people, if there's that many cars on the road, have stopped. You know, I guess I say if they're the main. But nobody will go by. Probably because they know if they go by, you'll be an ice cube when the next one gets there, right? And so we care about people. Here's a man that needs help. And as Christians, showing the love of Christ, we need to show his love. And so he's showing here what love is all about. And first of all, love is caring. Here in verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Note those words. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, weren't there a couple other people that saw him? Who were they? A priest and a Levite. So here comes a priest walking by, and he looks over, and he sees a man lying there, all beat up. He's just about dead. "You know, I've got an appointment at the temple. If I stop here and help this guy, I might be late." "Sorry. Somebody will be along to help him, I'm sure. And you know what? If I go over there and help him, he might die. And if I hold a dead body, I'll be unclean ceremonially to offer, and I don't want to miss out on that. So maybe I'll say a prayer for him. That'll help, right?" Is that what Jesus wants us to do? Is that what love is about? Love is caring. I don't know what was actually going through his mind. I just made those things up, but those would have been legitimate reasons that he might have come up with why he shouldn't help. What about the Levite? At least he stopped. But did he help? Like, pulling up on the side of the road. "Boy, it sure is cold out here." The Bible talks in another place about someone knocks on your door and they don't have any food. They don't have any clothing and no shelter. And you say, "Be warmed and filled," and shut the door. Is there any love of Christ in you? And boy, that means a lot to me in North Dakota. Last night I locked myself out. I was knocking on the door and nobody was coming. I tried all my keys and none of them were the right one for the door. So I went over to the kitchen window and knocked on the kitchen window. Because you know what? I had a little jacket on and it was cold. I would have really been disappointed if they had opened the door and said, "Oh, where's your coat? Look, you're already white. You're getting frostbite. This is serious. You really need to get in out of that cold. Be warmed and filled." And shut the door. I would have gotten my car and went home. That was warm. You know what? Where's the love? Those two men would have thought themselves very spiritual. They would have, if you'd asked them, they'd have said, "The love of Christ flows through me." But when it came down to the fact of having to alter their schedule or getting involved in the troubles of someone else's life, they weren't willing to make that sacrifice. Now, what about the Samaritan? Well, the good Samaritan went to him, and not only did he have compassion, because, you know, what is compassion, by the way? It's not just pity. Because pity would go like, "Oh, you poor man. Man, look at that. They have beat you up all over the place. I bet that hurts." Get to work. "Man, you know what I saw on the road today? This guy, he was all beat up. Man, I've never seen anybody beat up so bad. I don't know if he's going to make it. I'm going to have to read the paper this afternoon and see if anybody found him." That's what a lot of us do. We have pity, but we don't go and do any action. The Samaritan said, "You know what? This guy, he's a Jew." Well, I'm assuming that. He probably was a Jew because Jesus brought up the word Samaritan. Samaritan Jews hated each other. The Jews didn't have the time of day for the Samaritans. But this Samaritan realized that this man had a need, and he says, even though he probably will sue me, not literally, I don't know the words, but they would hate each other, he says, "I'm still going to take care of him." Isn't that a reason why sometimes we don't help people? He might sue me. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, this person's in need, and I'm going to show him love. I just want you to know there's someone else who showed us his love, even when we didn't want it. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commended," that means he showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Many people still reject him. This young man that I was reading about on the internet, and I feel safe on using this because you certainly should never get back to him or whatever. I don't want to embarrass people, but he's saying, you know, leave the Jesus stuff out. Jesus died for that man. But yet, this man didn't want to have anything to do with him. Do you think when Christ died on the cross, he knew that this man would reject him? He did. When Jesus died on that cross, he said, I'm going to die for everybody but that man. No, he died for everyone. So he's showing his love, like the Samaritan, whether he's going to be thanked or not. Now, it goes on beyond that. Next thing here we see in Luke chapter 10 is verse 34. It says, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. By the way, that's what they would use for antiseptic and for the oil for the healing. That's the best medicine he had. And he set him on his own beast. You notice that he said his own. He didn't have another. That means he was what? Well, he either was riding double or walking. It says, and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Don't think he had anything else to do that night? How many of you, when you've traveled all day and you go to an inn, have something to do? I know what I have to do. Go to sleep. I got a long day tomorrow. You know what this guy did? He took care of him. That couldn't have been easy. So I notice here, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. So here we see not only a caring love, but the bearing of love. He took it upon himself. The Good Samaritan didn't just stop and share sympathy. He gave every possible aid, and Christ came to our aid. Think about him. He's healed the sick, he's lifted the fallen, and he's forgiven the sinner, all because he loved him, not because it's owed him. Isn't that something? And so, we too must seek to bear one another's burdens. And in Galatians 6:2 it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now there's a third thing about this love. It's the sharing of love. Look at verse 35. This guy, he's going way out of his way. I mean, it's one thing to let him stay in your motel room, to give him your bed, to stay up all night and take care of him. But look what else he does. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence. By the way, that's probably 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. That's quite a bit of money, isn't it? And it says, and he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. How many of you would write a blank check, take a blank check and sign it, say, if it costs anything more to take care of this guy, go ahead and fill it out? Because that's what he said, right? I'll come back and pay you. What if this guy's one of those guys that whines a lot and he stays here for a week? That could get expensive. What if he's one of those people that takes advantage of my love? What if he finds out I'm paying the room? What if he finds out I'm paying his way and he doesn't try to take care of himself? Have we ever thought things like that? I mean, it's one thing to help, but... And so here, there is the caring of love, the bearing of love which takes the load upon yourself of someone else's need. We have the sharing of love which shares of your pocketbook for the needs of others. So the Samaritan here, he shared his time, he shared his talent, and now he shared his treasure. He denied himself to help a man in distress. Now how many of you would think that this man could find a better use for his 2 days' wages than to give it to someone he never met before who probably didn't even like him? I bet you the guy likes him after he recovers. What do you want to bet? Why? Because he's shown his love. You see, Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. He paid for our sins with his own blood. He gave his all for us. So we too must learn to love. Love isn't loving until we give it away. We must give our talents, our times, and our treasures in bearing Christ's love to the world. And so now I want to go into my fourth point. Not only we see the caring of love, the bearing of love, taking it upon ourselves or someone else's burden, the sharing of love, giving of that which we have to meet the need for Christ, but now the daring of love. And look at verse 37, and we'll close with this. It says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, what? Go and do thou likewise. Jesus said, go do thou likewise. It took courage for the Good Samaritan to get involved, didn't it? You know, I've heard many people say this. What if the robbers were still sitting in the background somewhere? Did they ever do that in that day? Sometimes they did. Sometimes they would injure a person and leave them there so they could cry for help. And then they would go back and hide in the rocks. And when someone would come to help them, they would rob them too. Hey, we got a good thing going here. Well... So if you were a traveler, how many of you would stop along the side of the road to help someone? And the same thing happens today, and you need to use discretion, but many times it's just an easy excuse to get out of helping. And so he was risking his life. It took courage for him to become involved. Many times those who won't help are afraid of complicating their lives with someone else's problems. Are we willing to complicate our lives a little bit to help someone out of the complication of theirs? Christ became involved because God is love. In John 3:16 it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I know we've memorized it and we quote it so fast we don't think about it. But he said he gave his only begotten Son. How many of you love someone enough that you would give your only son's life to save theirs? I had a tract in my office, and I'm trying to think of who the fellow was. He's a very popular preacher, I believe. And he was telling how that when they were out in a boat, it capsized, and the two, him and his friend, were drowning. And his son and this other boy were drowning, and his dad saved the other boy, and his son drowned before he could save his life. But he saved the other boy first. And the reason the father saved the other boy first was because he knew his son was saved, and this friend of this boy, his son had been asking that God, his father, to pray for him that he'd be saved. And so he knew he was lost, so he saved him, and his son drowned. You know, his dad didn't just let him drown, but like God, he gave his son for us. But later on, that young man got saved, and now he's a great preacher, and he goes around and tells how that father and that son sacrificed that he might be saved. Now we think, oh, that's a great sacrifice, and it hugely is. But it's not often we think about how God let Jesus die on the cross for us who hated him. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what were the first words that he said? He said, "Father," now think about it, here God's looking from heaven. His son is on the cross. He's nailed there. He's been beaten. He's been abused. He's being mocked. He's being spit upon. All of this torture and ridicule is going on. If you were God looking down, what would you want to do? Judgment time now. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus loved us so much that he died on that cross willingly that we might be saved. And that's why Romans 5:8 said this: "He commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, he died for us." You see, love demands courage, and we must be ready to follow Christ's example. What will you give of your time to help someone else? So in conclusion, have you responded to the love of Christ? Have you responded? We know he died for us. Have you received that gift? If you have, it was the happiest day in your life, wasn't it? And you know what? Christmas is special to you. It's not just a party with friends. Oh, I hope you get together with family. I hope you have a great time. But I hope you remember the greatest gift of all time, and that's Jesus Christ. Will you take Christ's challenge and go and do thou likewise? Let's close in a hymn of invitation. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, before you go home today, will you talk to one of us and let us show you from the Bible how you can know heaven's your home? You can come forward and we'll show you. Maybe the Lord spoke to you today and said, "I would like for you to show more love to others that they might see me in you." Let's close with hymn number 397. The song is "Oh, to Be Like Thee." Let's stand as we sing.